Last week, we established that one of the prime commandments of our Lord Jesus Christ is that Christians are to love one another. Jesus tells us that, he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So, if you love Jesus, then it's required you love Christians. And that's not easy at times. And, you know, we saw last week as we looked that often there is trials and tribulations and pains and struggles in each of our lives. And yet, we're not that aware of what's going on in our lives because we live in this busy American society and what's going on in our lives remains unknown because we don't take time for each other and we don't care for each other and we don't pray for each other. And so loving brothers and sisters in Christ really is a practical type of love, one that Christ calls us to, and it means, saw last week, it means at least three things. It means service, sacrifice, and sharing. So my question then to you, my brothers and sisters, is how did we do last week? How did you demonstrate love for someone else? Maybe you needed to demonstrate love for somebody that you struggle with or have difficulty with, you know, different personalities. Well, did you pray for them? Did you spend time last week praying for those in the church and those in your lives that can use the prayer coverage? I mean, church, we're a church, and church is meant to be simple. But church gets complicated because it's made up of those people like you and I that although we're saved, we're still sinners. And as a church, Christ tells us we're supposed to sacrifice each other. We're supposed to give freely of our resources and of ourselves. So we're to serve each other. And when we do, when everybody in the church is serving, then no one's needs goes unmet. So we need to pray for each other. And when we pray for each other, our frustrations with each other dissipate. And our desire for fellowship grows. And so how did you show love to those in your life and those in your community last week? Did you make an effort to go out of your way to show love for others last week? Who did you serve last week? How did you share yourself last week? Did you share your resources? See, and then a question I've been thinking about a lot lately, is Canyon Bible Church, as a community, are we a place where people can feel safe and cared for and loved? See, do we openly show love and concern for each other? I mean, I love and pray for each and every one of you. And you might say, well, that's your job. You're the pastor. But I do it because I care. And, you know, people come to me with problems and concerns. And I appreciate that as well because I do love you and I am called to care for you as a shepherd. However, I have to tell you, at times, you should have gone to your brother and sister directly and talked about whatever is bothering you. And if you had done that, then you wouldn't have had to come to me. I mean, because you would have resolved the issue the way the scriptures tell us to. So we're always going to have conflict in our lives. We're always going to have conflict within our community. It's just the way life is. What makes the huge difference is how we deal with conflict and issues. You know, and if we deal with these conflicts and issues out of a heart of love, because we want to have relationship with each other, that's what makes a difference. So can I encourage you to work, and it is work at times, can I encourage you to work at loving each other and praying for each other and trying to think of ways we can serve each other? Because this is what a community of Christ is supposed to do. So this morning now, I want to shift gears. We'll go to the teaching. And we're in John chapter 14. And we're going to talk about something this morning that I really enjoy. And that is, who is the helper that God is referring to in the verses we're looking at this morning? You know, as the church was birthed after Christ was resurrected, and it quickly expanded, especially after Pentecost, then time and energy had to be spent with problems and issues. Sounds like what we just talked about. And, you know, so there was a lot of time and energy spent to define who was Christ, who is God, what the scriptures are, and what the church was to believe. These conflicts actually were a very good thing, because what they forced the apostles and then those who followed the apostles to do was they had to define these things. Who is God? What is scripture? And what is the church? So, as a result of these efforts, a number of things were written. But as you saw in your bulletins, you have an insert. It'll also be up on the screen. I wanted to start this morning by reading the Apostles' Creed, which was written in the late 3rd century, as they worked at defining all these things. So if you'll please stand, if you're able, with me, let's read the Apostles' Creed together. We'll begin. I believe in the God and the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, holy Catholic Church, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. Well, first, let me step back and explain something. For example, in our day and time, we have a little bit of a problem with the statement of the Holy Catholic Church. So you need to understand, holy means that we are set apart and we belong to God and we are no longer really part of the unsaved world around us. The Catholic Church, Catholic is universal. And so what that term means, it means the universal, undivided church or body of believers who worship the biblical Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. It has nothing to do with the Roman Catholic Church. Okay? So, don't think of that. So it's not, don't hesitate that there's something wrong with the creed. There's not. Okay? Some of the language is old, but this, so then as the Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church came about, it then took this term and applied new meaning to it. Okay? But the original meaning of the Holy Catholic Church is a very good one. All right? So, every time that you recite the Apostles' Creed, one of the things that we do is we affirm our belief in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. And Christians, well, most Christians understand the work of Christ. I mean, they understand Jesus died and redeemed mankind by his atoning death. And most people who call themselves Christian understand that Jesus is God. But do we have a clear understanding of the person and the work of the Holy Spirit? See, it seems, at least to me with some of my travels and the work I've done with churches all over the world, it seems to a certain extent that the Holy Spirit is taken for granted. He's kind of second fiddle to Jesus Christ. And for some, the Holy Spirit is this kind of mysterious power of God that's out in the universe. So it almost borders on mysticism. So many Christians today are in this very same condition that the followers of Jesus were in when Paul found them when he came to Ephesus. When Paul reached Ephesus, he said to the disciples or the followers of Jesus, he said, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said to him, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." Okay. Now, I did use the English Standard Version on that because I thought it was a better translation. But so this isn't unusual. Some Christians then have this vague kind of knowledge or concept of who the Holy Spirit is. However, this is abnormal because Jesus taught and the scriptures teach a lot about exactly who the Holy Spirit is and what the Holy Spirit is. Jesus taught some clear traits and purposes of the Holy Spirit that we're going to look at in the verses we're going to explore this morning. So the question I have as we begin this process, are you set in your mind? Can you explain and articulate to your, not only yourself, but others, who the Holy Spirit is? Remember when we, in the last couple of weeks, as we've been going through chapter 14, we got to the verses of 12 through 15. And Jesus says in those verses that we will do greater works than he while he was walking on the earth. And we learned that that was referring to the expansion of his church. And then he says we are to work to fulfill the will of God and the will of our Lord Jesus Christ by expanding this kingdom. And when we are completely sold out and focused on the will of God, when we go to prayer, Jesus will do anything, absolutely anything we ask in his name. And then that passage ends with the teaching that the outward sign of our love for God the Father and Jesus the Son is our obedience to the commandments we see in the scriptures. As we move then into our study of the verses this morning, we're going to learn that a knowledge of who the Holy Spirit is and a dependence upon the Holy Spirit and our surrendering ourselves to the Holy Spirit are necessary for us to do these greater works that Jesus talked about in verse 12. If there's a lack of spiritual fruit in your life, this could be an indication then that you are not submitting your life to God, the Holy Spirit. We cannot hope to faithfully be obedient to the commandments that are given to us in the scriptures if we fail to surrender ourselves to the power of the Holy Spirit that's in us. We can't do it on our own. So now let's go to prayer as we prepare to dive into these scriptures this morning and learn what they tell us about the Holy Spirit. And hopefully this will increase our understanding and knowledge of him. Father, we do come before you this morning. We praise you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. We praise you that he lives in us and that we become so much more because of the God within us. Father, help us truly give our lives to the Holy Spirit. Help us truly surrender to you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, let me begin our time again by reading the verses, and I did bold a couple words. I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, and that He may be with you forever. And that is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot perceive. The world, the fallen world, has no part of God, does not understand the truth of God, because it does not see Him or know Him. But you, the believer, you know Him because He abides with you and He will be in you. So, as we look at that verse, as I teach this morning about the Holy Spirit, I want you also to understand the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit, the Helper, the Comforter, Author of the Scripture, Witness, Spirit of Truth. All these names are the same for the same person, the Holy Spirit. In fact, there's actually a number more in Scripture, but I ran out of screen. So, but these are all different names for the same person. So I want you to focus on these names. I want you to think about who the Holy Spirit is this morning as we look at the who, what, and where of the Holy Spirit. We have a problem at times, again, because of our modern language and concept. We have a problem at times with the word person when it is applied to God. We need to understand the word person is what it means is the total personality of self. It is hard to grasp. Still, for me at times, it's hard as a pastor, it's hard for me to grasp one God experienced in three persons that we call the Trinity. So, and we're not speaking about three separate physical persons or bodies, but what we're talking about is the entirety of personality of self, or the personality of each, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And this makes up one unified triune God. So the first question I think we need to answer for ourselves as Christians and as a church, is the Holy Spirit a real person? If so, His work is to get a hold of believers, to indwell believers, to impart wisdom into the lives of believers and use believers for the glory of God and for God's plan. If the Holy Spirit is not a real person, if the Holy Spirit is some vague power of God that is out in the universe, then do we have to search for it? And as we find it, we try to grab hold of it. And if we get a hold of it and we start learning more about it, then can we use it for our purposes, our needs? See, either the Holy Spirit is a real person or He is not. He can't be anything else. So you see, if we think of the Holy Spirit as this mysterious power of God, then we will be thinking, how can I get more of the Holy Spirit? Have you ever heard this in any churches? A lot of churches talk about how they can get more of the Holy Spirit. See, but if this is our attitude, it leads towards self-exaltation. It leads to self-sufficiency. We can become full of this spiritual pride. And we may even feel that we are a superior form of Christian because we've gotten more of the Holy Spirit. See, and we see this in some of the churches that are in what's called the Spirit movement. On the other hand, If we think of the Holy Spirit as a person, our thoughts then become, how can the Holy Spirit have more of me? See, if we think of the Holy Spirit as a divine person who fulfills the mission of God the Father for the salvation of those who God has called to be His own and accomplishes this mission by taking possession of us, then as Christians, aren't we completely, completely undone? And then we understand as Christians, we must work at staying undone so that the divine can dwell in us and take over our lives and impart into us amazing things and wisdom. And then amazingly, God will start doing things through us for His glory and not for our purpose. So the first thing we see up there is actually, I think, a pagan attitude. And it has infiltrated many of our churches. People who have this first attitude might say, hey, I'm a man filled with the Holy Spirit. Look at all the things I can do. How special God has made me. I think it sounds like a few of the TV evangelists I know. The second is the New Testament principle of submission to God and the miracle of what He does through us for His own glory. See, we see these two different approaches to the triune God in the person of the Holy Spirit. One is what I call the wrong way. And then the second, the narrow path, is what I like to refer to as the right way. So, if you'll turn to Acts chapter 8 in your Bibles, there's a story in Acts chapter 8 beginning in verse 9. It's about a man called Simon. Simon the magician or sorcerer, depending on your translation. And what we see in this story is that Simon the magician came to believe in Christ through the preaching of Philip in Samaria. In verse 13, we see it says, then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed by seeing the miracles and the signs and wonders that were done. So he became baptized. And then because of Simon's having only a general knowledge of who Christ is, or possibly a wrong knowledge of who Christ is, he believed that he could actually buy the Holy Spirit. I mean, you know, he thought the Holy Spirit was this mystical power that he could buy and he could purchase and he could own and he could use. Well, I think Philip's response to him is pretty direct. In verse 18, Philip says, and when Simon saw that through the laying of, he was given an offer. And Philip says, give me this power. And I've got do I have the wrong verse up there? Oh, I don't have a verse. Okay. Peter in verse 20 looks at Simon and says, your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of the Lord. I mean, that's pretty direct, isn't it? So, when we hear people who are perverting the word of God for gain or for their own fame, we should say to them, repent. Your heart is not right before God. Simon did ask Philip to pray for him. But if you look at further in the story, why did he ask Philip to pray for him? So that he wouldn't suffer the consequences of what he had done. However, there is no evidence in the story at all that Simon repented. I mean, this might be an indication that he really didn't understand who Christ was, or certainly didn't have a true understanding, which at that time were the letters circulating around the churches. Look around you. Look at religions and look at churches around you. Do they adhere and believe in the Jesus of the Bible? Or have they redefined Jesus into something else other than what the Bible teaches? See, how about you? Can you articulate who Jesus of the Bible is? Do you know in your own mind who Jesus of the Bible is? Can you understand the biblical person of God, the Holy Spirit, through the Scriptures? And I think the answer is absolutely yes. You should be able to both articulate and understand. See, since we're in Acts, would you please move forward then to Acts chapter 13? In Acts chapter 13, we find it talks about a church. And it talks about a church that is led by prophets and teachers. And actually, when you go look at the Greek word, it would probably better be translated as inspired preachers and teachers than it would be prophets. But these men were ministering and fasting as they led the church. And so the Holy Spirit directs them to set aside two men, Barnabas and Paul, for the work directed by God, the Holy Spirit. See, in Simon's case, he wanted to get a hold of the Holy Spirit, and he wanted to use God for his purpose, which was the wrong way. And in the other case, in Acts 13, in Barnabas and Paul's case, God got a hold of a group of men, and then he chose from them those he wanted to use for his plan, his glory, and this is the right way. Jesus says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever." That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you, speaking of Christians, of believers, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. See, what a great promise that is. But it is great, it's a great promise because of the person of the Holy Spirit that we find embedded all through the Scripture. If the Holy Spirit was merely a power and not a person, then this promise that we see up on the screen would really be almost in the nature of compensation. I mean, it would be like Jesus saying, "I'm leaving you, and so I'm going to give you something to replace me because I'm departing." I mean, but this isn't what this verse is saying. It is saying Jesus will give something, not give something in trade because he's leaving. It is saying that God, the divine God of the universe, in form of another person, is being sent to believers. The Holy Spirit, a divine person, because it's required of the Holy Spirit that they will have all knowledge and they will know all, completely, everything about every believer. The Holy Spirit has to know if a believer is in harmony with God or is under distress or needs to be convicted and needs to repent. The Holy Spirit must have feelings. I mean, in order to understand and relate to believers, then they have to understand and relate human feelings. The Holy Spirit must have will. Not human will, but divine will, for it is the Holy Spirit that has been commissioned to see the will of God carried out through the lives of believers. In John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17 that we're looking at, he promises as a counselor, a comforter, a helper, depending on your translation. And in fact, if we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we would read, it says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as He wills, meaning the Spirit works in and through Christians as He determines to fulfill the will of God. So this, it's meaning that the Spirit works through Christians as He determines, not as we determine. The Spirit does this for the benefit of the church. Christ talks in the Scriptures about the preciousness of His church. And we know the church is those that come together continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, which is what we have in the New Testament, and fellowship, and the breaking of bread, and to prayer. The Scripture distinguishes then between the persons of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It defines their different missions. It defines their different personalities. And by that doing this, it proves that the Holy Spirit is indeed a person, just as God is. He is not some invisible power. Jesus speaks of His relationship with the Holy Spirit and the different missions, saying, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will testify about Me. So, one of the main jobs of the Holy Spirit is to testify about who Christ is and the truth of Christ. Even though the Spirit proceeds from the Father and testifies of Christ, in addition, the Scriptures teach that the three persons of the Godhead are equal. We struggle with this concept as well, don't we? Don't we, in our human effort, try to give a hierarchy to God the Father, God the Son, and in third place comes the Holy Spirit? But Matthew 28:19 says, we baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. They're equal. And if you want to look at more about the equality of the Holy Spirit, read 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And as you do, look for the Holy Spirit. And so that's your homework, is read 2 Corinthians chapter 13. See, the Spirit is God and is equal to the Father and the Son. This is implied by what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12. He says, therefore I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven people. Now, we look at the Scriptures and we see that all through the Scriptures, people are forgiven for their sins. Christ forgave many people of their sins. And when we are saved, we don't stop sinning. Hopefully we sin less. But, and even from the beginning of Christ's ministry, men often would take God's name in vain. They would blaspheme God. And this too, it says, is forgiven to those who repent. And then the Scripture goes on and says, but blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven. Have you ever thought about that? You can take God's name in vain and repent and be forgiven. You can take Christ's name in vain and be forgiven. In fact, isn't it one of the proofs that Christianity is the true religion? The name of Jesus Christ is the only name of a deity in the world that is a name of praise, a name of a deity, and is also a cuss word. Isn't that incredible? Then it goes on and says, whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven. So Jesus walked among the people for 3 years and they blasphemed him. They accused him of all sorts of ungodly things. And even these things are forgiven for the one who is repentant. It continues, but it says, whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, either in this age or the age to come. This is a serious, serious charge. And we should think hard and long over it. It clearly shows the value of God the Holy Spirit as one of the persons of the triune Godhead. Another question we might ask, is the Holy Spirit confined to the souls of believers? Is he fully God in every aspect? God the Father and the risen Christ, God the Son, are unlimited when it comes to respect of time and space. They don't have a specific size. Therefore, the whole of God, the whole person of Jesus Christ, are present in every single point of the universe, which is broad beyond anything we understand. Sometimes I have a hard time wrapping my brain around that. That God, as big as this universe is everywhere, and he is complete everywhere. What a powerful image. God's omnipresence is not found clearly defined in specific verses, but it is what we see through the breadth of the Bible, through many verses. Although one example of God's omnipresence is seen when he rebuked the false prophets recorded in Jeremiah. God says, "Am I a God who is near, declares the Lord, and not a God far off? Can a man hide himself in a hiding place so that I do not see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, declares the Lord?" See, you may be asking, well, you know, Bill, that's good and fine. What does this have to do with the Holy Spirit? I mean, that was nice. Well, I'm going to give you, I hope, an answer and explain why it is important for us to understand the omnipotence of God the Father, the omnipotence of God the Son, and the omnipotence of the Holy Spirit. In our verses this morning, Jesus says, "I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper." So, is this other helper similar to Jesus? Is this other helper different than Jesus? Let's look at this verse in more depth so we can see what Jesus is saying here about the Holy Spirit. In the Greek language, there are two different words that we translate in our Bibles as the word another. One is the word heretos, meaning another, but it means another different from the first. That, in Luke 20, chapter 20, remember, there's the story of the owner that planted the vineyard and then he left and men took over and managed it. So in Luke 20, the owner of the vineyard sends his slave to collect the rent and that slave is abused. And then it tells us, it says, then the owner sent another slave and they beat him also and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. So, these two slaves and the slaves that were to follow that were also beaten and abused were sent by the owner, and yet they are completely different people. So it is very clear by the use of this word, they are not the same. On the other hand, Jesus uses the second Greek word here in verse 16. He uses the word allos, meaning another, but it means just like the first. So, the helper sent by the Father is another divine being just like the first. Who was the first? Who was the first? Jesus. You know, if you're ever in doubt, when the pastor asks you a question, always answer Jesus, because most of the time you're going to be right, right? So, the first was Jesus. The Holy Spirit is an all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present, divine person, just like God the Father. And the first helper, the first comforter, the first counselor, and that is Jesus, God the Son. See, does it really matter then what we think and know about the Holy Spirit? And my argument is absolutely yes, it does matter. For if we recognize the Holy Spirit in His deity, His will, and His holiness, we will then rely upon Him instead of ourselves. And that is an important concept for a Christian. If we forget or we reduce who the Holy Spirit is, then we begin to rely on our own wisdom, our own abilities, and our own strength. And if we do that, then we forfeit what God alone can do through us for His glory. So, do you acknowledge the authority of the Holy Spirit in the Bible in its right form? I mean, you should. I mean, because isn't it the Holy Spirit? Isn't that what the Scriptures teach that inspired the writings of the Scriptures? I mean, do you acknowledge the power of the prophecies found in the Old Testament and the New Testament? You should. It was the Holy Spirit that breathed these prophecies into the minds of the prophets. Do you give reverence to the reading of God's Word and the preaching of God's Word? These are the words given by the Holy Spirit to the men who wrote them. It is the Holy Spirit that enables us then to have the wisdom and the power to even understand the full meaning of the Scriptures. See, if this is not your attitude towards God who dwells in you, God, the Holy Spirit, then you dishonor the Holy Spirit. Because we just saw the Holy Spirit is exactly the same as Jesus Christ. If you are not allowing the authority of the written word and the living word and the inspired word to rule your life, then you're being disobedient to God. If you're not sharing the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ with the unsaved, with the lost of the world, you're being disobedient to God. If you do not love your brothers and sisters in Christ and make the effort to show them that love by the power of the Holy Spirit that's in you, then you're being disobedient to God. We are called as Christians to live the Word of God. Christ is the living Word. The Holy Spirit is the same Spirit of Christ. And the living Spirit of Christ lives within you. Have you ever sat back and just meditated and thought on the fact that the greatest, most magnificent power that has ever been known in all history, in all creation, greater than the atomic bomb, it lives in you. What an amazing thought that is for me. To not be used by God is foolishness beyond what I can describe. My beloved, release God, because God will not force you most of the time. Release God. Be obedient to God. Know the love and power of God that He has put into your soul, into your life. And when you do that, you can live for God's glory. That is who we're called to be. Father, we thank You for time this morning in Your Word. We thank You for what You reveal in Your Word about Yourself, how great You are, a God that is so far beyond our ability to imagine or even define. thank you, Father, that you are a God beyond description. We praise you and we ask, we plead through the power of the Holy Spirit that lives in us, that we can be faithful. We can live lives that bring you glory, the glory that you alone deserve. Let us not be troubled, Father, over little things that we may not understand, things we may not understand about God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. Let us celebrate the things we do understand. Let us celebrate what you teach us in the Scriptures and reveal in the Scriptures. They are more than enough, Father, for us to know how incredible you are. Help us be faithful through the power of the Holy Spirit that you have given us as a gift that dwells in each one of us. Amen.